Brothers and sisters in and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why this account of Philip's meeting with the Ethiopian is in the Bible? Here we have a story of a nameless eunuch of whom we do not read anything else anymore. And what is the significance of this story for your and my faith? How does this passage fit with Paul's statement that all scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work? If you look closely at this account, then you will find things that are puzzling and that leave us with several questions. Consider the opening verse. An angel of the Lord instructed Philip to go on a journey. But this angel, who according to the verse 39 or 29 and 39 is none other than the Spirit, that angel leaves Philip in the dark as to the purpose of his mission. And just as unexpectedly as this story is introduced in Luke's history about the Christian church, so it ends abruptly by stating that the Spirit suddenly took Philip away so that he ends up in Azotus. And when you trace this course of events, then you discover that the Spirit first sent Philip south from Samaria to somewhere in the wilderness to meet one man. And then he sends him north to Azotus and onward to Caesarea. So what do we make of all of this? Well, this Bible passage reminds us that a life of faith is often a life with many questions. Questions about the mysterious ways of God. And so let us look at Philip's special mission by summarizing the text as follows. The story of our faith is that the Lord's ways are not our ways. And we're looking at two things this morning. First of all, that God is a God of mysterious ways. And secondly, that he is a God of love and grace. So what is so special about this Bible passage, my brothers and sisters? I mean, we all know the story of the Ethiopian who was baptized by Philip, don't we? But I dare add, that is basically all we remember. Isn't it? We gloss over so many of the details that we fail to see the uniqueness of God's ways. And so let us begin with looking at the setting of the passage. For much had happened since Philip and six others were called to the office after the complaint that the Grecian widows were overlooked in the daily distribution of the food. Stephen, one of the seven, had been stoned to death for his faith, and this stoning triggered a full-scale persecution. And Paul began his hunt of Christians with the result that Christians scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And that is how Philip had gone north and ended up in a city called Samaria, where he proclaimed to Christ as Lord. And then we read that his preaching had such an impact that there was great joy in that city. But suddenly, the Spirit takes him away from his successful ministry and says, "Get ready, I need you somewhere else. I want you to go south, not to an area where many people can be reached, but to a lonely desert road." And when we pause and reflect on this instruction, we come to the conclusion, the Lord's ways are certainly not our ways. He works contrary to our logic and our better sense of judgment. For we would have said, "Stay where you are, Philip, because you're doing a great job. We'll get somebody else to speak that one other person." And so we are faced here with one of these incidents where God's dealings do not seem to make sense to us. Why take somebody away from a fruitful ministry to go to meet one person? And we wonder, "Lord, why do you do things in such strange ways?"
And I think we can all relate to that question, can't we? We have questions like that of our own. Why does the Lord snuff out a young life while old people long to be with the Lord and they continue to live? What's the logic of that? Would it not make more sense to let that young person live? Or why do believers so often have to struggle in life with while those who ignore God seem to have no worries at all? Well, these are questions we have to which we do not have answers, and yet they are very real questions for all of us. God's ways are sometimes so mysterious. And this kind of mystery face also in the instruction that Philip received to go south through a lonely desert road. For the angel of the Lord told Philip to go on a journey, but notice he did not tell him for what purpose. Unlike Jonah, for instance, who knew the purpose of his mission, no, the Spirit kept the reason and success of that mission to himself. What he expected of Philip was absolute obedience. And you see, God asks such obedience of you and me as well. And then we read that Philip went, trusting that the Spirit had a task for him, even though he did not yet know what. And that becomes clear when on that lonely road he met someone who had a particular need. He met an Ethiopian high official who had been to Jerusalem to worship. And that too, my brothers and sisters, is remarkable in this story. What is so remarkable? Surely the fact that someone went to Jerusalem to worship was not unusual. So what was unique here? Well, the condition of the man was unique. For this man was a eunuch, which means that he had been emasculated so that his interest in women would be minimal and harmless. And that is why eunuchs were often keepers of the king's harem. They were commonly employed as court officials in eastern lands from antiquity until actually quite recent times. For did you know that 150 years ago, that's not really all that long, is it? There were still hundreds of eunuchs employed by the Sultan at the Topkapi Palace in Istanbul. And up to the moment when that last Sultan lost power and the harem was closed down in 1906, that's just over 100 years, 110 years ago, eunuchs were employed at his court. Well, this Ethiopian eunuch was a high official. He was the finance minister of Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. And I read somewhere, and I mentioned this as a quick aside, that Candace was not the queen's name. It was a title, something like Pharaoh or Sultan or Caesar. Apparently, in the Ethiopia, the royal descent was passed from the queen mother to her son, but she herself ruled the land. You see, the king was venerated as a child of the sun and was given divine honors, just as the emperor of Japan was still venerated as a god, as many of the older members here may still know, was venerated as god up to World War II. And so the king was regarded as too sacred a person to be busy with the daily affairs of his kingdom, with the daily functions of royalty. And these functions were then carried out on his behalf by his queen mother, who bore the title Candace. Well, this high official of Candace had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And from this we gather that God's fame had spread beyond Israel's boundaries, right? So how this eunuch had become a believer in the God of Israel, we are not told. But we do know that people back then did not live in an insular world. They did not live in isolation. Numerous Jews had taken up residence in Egypt and Ethiopia, And these Jews invited the Gentiles to their worship services, with the result that some Gentiles became God-fearing people. You can check that out, for instance, in Acts 10, verse 2. Well, this Ethiopian convert to the Jewish faith had gone to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. And that is also unique. For in the law of Moses, there are restrictions placed upon men in his condition. For instance, in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, we read, "No one who has been emasculated may enter the assembly of God." In other words, as soon as the eunuch came to the temple complex, he came to an area that was basically out of bounds for him. He was not allowed to go any further than the court of the Gentiles. There was, as it were, a big sign that said, "No admittance beyond this point." Now just imagine, this man had traveled more than 300 kilometers to visit Jerusalem, only to find out that he did not fully belong. For him, there was no place in the temple among those who came to worship. He may have been converted to the Jewish faith and may have embraced its beliefs, but he could not ever be a full proselyte. He was barred from entering beyond the court of the Gentiles. And so wherever he went, he must have felt that he did not really fully belong. And that must have left him in some spiritual quandary, don't you think? With lots of questions. Questions as if to say, well, is this really worth it all? What am I doing traveling for days and embracing this Jewish faith while I don't even fully belong? But what do we read? This Ethiopian high official was on his way back home. And he was not in a hurry. He had taken the desert road to have as little distraction as possible because he was absorbed in reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. No, he had not yet heard and come to that passage in Isaiah 56, which predicted the days when foreigners and eunuchs will no longer be excluded from the fellowship of God's people. You can read that in Isaiah 56. Now, he was still reading in Isaiah 53, and he got hopelessly stuck. What did these words about this suffering servant mean? Was Isaiah saying this about himself or about someone else? And surely it was the Lord who led this devoted Ethiopian to Jerusalem to worship. And it was the Lord who guided him to read the gospel part of Isaiah. For you see, God was preparing this eunuch for the gospel message of hope. And at this point in the story, Philip received the next instruction from the Spirit: go near to the man's chariot and be ready to be of help. So the Spirit had sent Philip on a mystery journey to be there for the eunuch when that eunuch, that person, needed help. As the Lord Jesus once went out of his way to seek a man named Zacchaeus, so the Spirit took Philip from preaching to the Samaritans and to be the herald of good news to a nameless Ethiopian. Indeed, the Lord works in mysterious ways. At times he goes out of his way for just one person. For you see, whether the gospel is preached to one or to many, it is the Lord who prepares the heart to be receptive to the message. And here we see that he literally went out of his way to reach the Ethiopian in a special way. For through Philip, the Spirit proclaimed to the eunuch that in Christ the barriers are taken away. Christ removes the boundaries of race and place. The no admittance sign is gone. Christ has fulfilled the law also for the eunuch with respect to those who were formerly not allowed to be fully belonging to the people. And so before our Lord ascended into heaven, he instructed his disciples to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And here with this story about the Ethiopian eunuch, we see the circle widening to include the Gentiles. And therefore, this God of mysterious ways is also the God of love and grace. And that is our second point. Now, Philip heard that the Ethiopian was reading because he was reading out loud. And this was more than just a custom, my brothers and sisters. It was done out of necessity. As one scholar pointed out, ancient manuscripts have no spacing between words, and the reader was more or less forced to sound out the words to make sense of what he was reading. But try as he may, the Ethiopian did not understand what he was reading. And so Philip's question came at the most opportune moment when he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And the eunuch could not only acknowledge that he had this lack of understanding, but he also affirmed that he needed instruction. He was ready to learn. And what a marvelous opportunity to teach Christ's gospel to somebody who's ready to learn. Here's a man who eagerly read God's word but was unable to understand its meaning. And he realized, how can I understand unless somebody explains it to me? You see, these words reinforce the truth of Scripture that faith comes by the preaching and by the hearing of the word. Now, we at times read parts of the Bible that we don't really understand, right? And then we can become discouraged and stop reading those passages altogether. What's the use? And so here's a question for you. How many of us still read the Bible from cover to cover? How many of you read as much in the Old Testament as in the New? With perhaps the book of Psalms being the exception. You see, reading the Bible leaves us with many questions, especially when we read the Old Testament prophecies. Are there names and places and events we cannot identify properly? And so for us too, then, the question is, do we understand what we read? And where do we go for guidance? Well, we need to go to the same Spirit who sent Philip for guidance and illumination. The eunuch listened to Philip that he might learn from him. Well, likewise, we need to ask God, the Spirit, to be our teacher. Someone wisely observed, we can only become God's scholars who are worshiping him rightly if we are first willing to become God's students. Let me repeat that. We can only become God's scholars who worship him rightly if we are first willing to become his students. And while the angel of the Lord does no longer dispatch special emissaries to us today, he does instruct us through the weekly preaching of the gospel. And so when we are in the dark about some parts of Scripture, we should simply keep on reading them until we get greater insight. Have you ever had it that you say, I've read this passage for the 15th time and finally it clicked? And if you continue to search the Scriptures, then insight will grow because the Bible reveals its treasure by continually using it. Our respect and our reverence for God and the Bible will only grow if we acknowledge that the Scriptures contain wisdom that surpasses our understanding. And well, the big puzzle for the eunuch was the question, about whom did this prophet say these things? And Philip knew the answer. For you see, as a Jew, he knew the prophecy of Isaiah, And as a Christian, he knew how to explain its fulfillment. And that wasn't because he was so clever. Now, he only knew because he knew Jesus as the Lord and Master. Isaiah 53 has become clear to the church only because Christ Jesus declared himself to be that suffering servant. And so Christ is at the core of these prophecies. And so Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, we do not know all the things Philip told him, but as Calvin pointed out, when he says that he opened his mouth and began to speak, that it implies that it was a lengthy discussion concerning some very serious and weighty matters. In other words, that Ethiopian received full and detailed instruction about the Christ. Philip might have been talking for hours to tell him about Jesus as the Savior of all mankind. And we, like Philip, are familiar with Isaiah 53 and how it is fulfilled in Christ. In fact, every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that the lamb that stood in silence before its shearers is the Savior who did not respond to false accusations, but bore the iniquity of us all. And so we are reminded time and again that God's ways are not our ways. When the Spirit sent Philip on this journey, then from our perspective, that doesn't seem to be very logical. But the encounter with the eunuch or the message of Isaiah 53 have little to do with our logic, my brothers and sisters. They have everything to do with God's love and grace. For when we are reminded of the suffering servant, then we must ask ourselves in astonishment, what was God doing? Why would he do such a thing as make his son sin for us? That just isn't logical, is it? Which father would lay all our iniquity on his son? This is most definitely a God of mysterious ways, a God whom we cannot fathom, and therefore most definitely a God whose ways we should not second guess. See, all God's ways are unique. Sometimes he even leaves 99 sheep to search out one that is lost. For you see, if God were to work with our idea of logic, what would have happened? He would have written us off long ago, I'm sure. For who of us would willingly forgive those who repeatedly step on our toes and who time and again promise amendment of ways but who don't deliver? Our logic would say, I've warned him once, I've warned him twice. Now let them feel the consequences of their actions. But God's mysterious ways and his love and his grace say, I give them life in and through my Son so that I can rejoice in them and they in me. And notice that the eunuch did rejoice. We don't know how much he knew about Jesus from his visit to Jerusalem, but his early or ready acceptance of Philip's message suggests that he needed only to be instructed in minor things, that he only needed to have the proper connection with the Old Testament prophecies and have them properly connected with Christ in order to bring him to the Christian faith. And Philip undoubtedly explained to him that the appropriate response to that good news of salvation was repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. And so the next thing we read is that he asked Philip to baptize him. And again, from our point of view, that seems rather quick. We do not read of a public profession of faith, even though in some translations one is inserted. For if you look in your Bibles, you will see that verse 37 is in a footnote. It's a footnote because, you see, the best manuscripts do not record that public profession of faith. And yet Philip did not hesitate to baptize him. He didn't hesitate because the Ethiopian embraced with joy and zeal what he heard concerning Christ Jesus. And by seeking baptism, he openly testified that he needed Christ as his Savior. And so Philip's encounter with this unnamed Ethiopian eunuch put him face to face with the question of receiving Gentiles into the Christian church. Through baptism, the eunuch was grafted into Christ's church, and he is the first recorded Gentile convert to the Christian faith. Now, Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, tells us that the eunuch became a missionary so that through this eunuch, the gospel first entered Ethiopia. Well, whether he became a missionary is doubtful, but that he spoke of the faith is most certainly the case, for he went home rejoicing. And the early Christians were not bashful to state their faith and to share the joy of the faith with others. And so as a new creature in Christ, he rejoiced in the Lord. For in Jerusalem, he came to the conclusion that he did not yet fully belong. But in Christ Jesus, he is now a new creation. He could rejoice because in Christ even the maimed belong. Christ's redeeming work makes all who believe full members of Christ's church. And that, my brothers and sisters, brings me back to the question at the beginning of the sermon, where I asked how this story about the Ethiopian is useful for your and my faith. And to that we can now answer, the eunuch story is in the Bible to remind us that God goes to great lengths to call his people to the faith in Christ. But let us never forget that he did the same for you and for me. God has gone to great lengths to bring you and I into the faith. And just as he went out of his way for the Ethiopian to make him embrace Christ as Savior, so God has gone out of his way for us to give us faith. Think of his faith in Christ, and to do that in ways that you and I would never dream up. Mysterious ways. That is God's way. God shelters us by his love and grace in Christ. And in that way, the story of the Ethiopian is useful for teaching us the way of faith and helping us live our faith. We were all in the same boat as the eunuch before God. We would be Gentiles who could not enter or go further than the court of the Gentiles. But in Christ, we may fully belong. And so can you also rejoice, like the Ethiopian did, that you know about Christ as your Savior? And can you be at peace with the fact that the Lord's ways are not our ways, but that his ways are the good ones? Acceptance is a part of our faith, my brothers and sisters, because not everything can be explained or rationalized. But let us be convinced of one thing. While God works in mysterious ways, we do not have a mysterious God. That is, a God whom we cannot know. We do know him through his love and grace in Christ. We do, however, serve a God whose ways we cannot fathom. A great God who in his love and grace acts sometimes in unique ways to bring us to the faith and keep us there in the faith. And once more, he will act in a unique way
for those who await the great Redeemer. And you and I are awaiting him, aren't we? Our God of mysterious ways will return to bring us to that last phase, not in the court of the Gentiles, but to be with him forever. And so let us rejoice in that God whose ways are unique and mysterious, because there is hope and life and a future for all who believe and trust that God. Amen.